Homosexuality. That's a word, when it's heard by most people, brings a feeling of disgust into the person's mind. However, other people, it brings a feeling of terror. The purpose for my doing this tape, I hope, will be to give an insight to people who've never been there what being a homosexual is all about. Also, I want to give hope and assurance to a person who might be there, be in homosexuality, that he can not only come out of homosexuality, but have a complete change of orientation and become a normal, happy, healthy person. No longer burdened down with the fears and anxieties of the homosexual life. At this point, I'd like to state that for 32 years, I was homosexual in orientation. Everything that I did, every thought that went through my mind was in or being controlled by the homosexual lifestyle. I was unable to function as a mature person. And generally speaking, it was 32 years of just plain hell. However, now I'd like to say that I am totally and completely heterosexual. I have lost the homosexual orientation completely. I haven't had so much as a flashback to the old lifestyle in several months, and I've been out of the homosexual orientation for almost 2 years now. I know that some people say that this cannot be done, that a person who is raised homosexual cannot change his orientation. I've heard it said that no matter what a person does, no matter how much psychiatry he becomes involved in, no matter how much praying and pleading he does, there is no answer to the homosexual problem. Therefore, a person must learn to adapt and live as a homosexual, make the best of a bad situation, and try to live life without jumping off a bridge. Even the churches have gotten involved in this lie. They've gotten involved by saying that we accept homosexuals as they are into the church. I feel that the church has been not only condoning the lie, but actually doing a great disservice to the people that are caught in the trap of homosexuality by telling them that they can't change, because they can change. If a homosexual cannot change, then Scripture is entirely wrong, and there's no need for Christianity whatsoever, because if God does not have the power to change a person from homosexual to straight, then what kind of a God could he be? But I'm here to testify that he does have that power, and not only does he have it, he has used it. And I know of several people that have come out completely from the homosexual problem, and others that are in various stages of coming out of it, but we all know, because we've been there, that this is true and that God can and will change the person who's been there. My story begins in Maine. I was born in a small town up in the northern part of the state. The first few years of my life, I can't remember much of anything, let alone a sexual program, except I can remember that when I was age 5 or 6 years old, one of the local neighborhood young people, a teenager, took me aside out into the back of our farm, into a barn, and there we participated in some mutual childhood homosexual activity. Normally, you wouldn't think that this would cause too much problem, but for some reason, my mind had interpreted the incident as being the way that I would want to function for the rest of my life. Some people say, where does homosexuality come from? There's a big question there. From my own experience, I can draw the conclusion that homosexuality is brought about by a person's mind improperly perceiving events around him and training him to have a poor self-identity. No one person or one thing is in control of it. No one event in life is in control of it. You can't catch it. It's just a random set of circumstances that the person's mind interprets so that when his sexual orientation does come out, it comes out homosexual instead of heterosexual. I can't blame anybody for it. The stereotypes of homosexuality sometimes seem to fit and then other times don't seem to fit. And there are homosexuals in every strata of life, rich, poor, every country, and it's all just about the same. So I think it's probably a mind doing a trick on the person involved. And no matter what can be done at early stages in life, if a person ends up with the homosexual orientation, it's probably formed before he's 2 or 3 years old. So I would say I was born in Maine. My first sexual experience that I can remember happened when I was 5 or 6 years old. After that, I was always fascinated. In fact, even before that, what little bit I can remember, I was always fascinated by the male. For some reason, the female frightened me. I was the third child in a family of four and the first boy. Therefore, I had two older sisters who kind of ruled my life. And I did not have too much masculine identity because for no reason of his own, my father had to work continually and could not spend much time with us children. As I can remember, growing up, not too much happened until around the time I entered school. Then I can remember having some casual sex play with different young people, always with boys alone, never mixed. In fact, I can never remember having an experience with a girl until I was about 8 or 9 years old, at which time the girls that I were playing with laughed at me, and I determined that I never would have another experience with girls. I never did have a sexual longing for girls that I can remember for close to 30 years. My elementary school time was quite eventful. I had reached 9 or 10 years old and discovered some of the secrets of sexual arousal. And not only had I discovered the secrets, but I began to pass them on to the children around me. Now, they already knew quite a few things, and I already knew quite a few things, but for some reason, I was the one that usually did the instigating in the sex play. Always with boys, never mixed company. As I look back at it now, I probably could have been helped if someone had known what to do at that stage in time when it was found out or I was discovered being involved with these other young people of my own age. I was discovered. One of the young people told his parents told the police. And although I don't remember ever going to court for it, I understand that the court in the town where I lived was involved, and it was determined that I should have a psychiatric examination, and some decision was to be made as to what to do with me, because I was corrupting the morals of those around me, supposedly. So at 12 years old, or 13, I believe it was, I found myself headed for Massachusetts. Of course, we didn't go to any local psychiatrist. We didn't go to any local doctor or hospital because that would have been too much of an embarrassment. And I believe it probably would have. We did go to Massachusetts. There was a hospital. I can remember going in and seeing the hospital and seeing the doctor. He was a German doctor. I didn't understand his English very well. He had me draw some pictures. He showed me some ink blots. He sat down and gave me a test or two. And as I found out later, it was determined beyond any question that I did have homosexual tendencies and very strong ones. However, nothing was done about it at that point in time. All I can remember is that on my way home, we stopped at a boarding high school and academy. And I went in to visit some of the students and see what the academy was like. And the next day, it was determined that I would come down to this academy and stay. And so no problem was ever brought up back in Maine. No record was ever given me from the courts, but I was placed in a boarding academy. While I was at the boarding academy, having gone through this experience with the psychologist and the psychiatrist, I was told that I should be good and not get involved in such activities again. I determined that I wouldn't. In fact, for quite a while, I managed to bury every semblance of the thoughts that were in my mind. I joined in the activities of the school. I was in the Temperance Society, in the doing some public speaking for the school. I got involved as assistant dean in the boys' dormitory. I was a janitor, worked hard, went to school, and life was pretty good for 3 or 4 years. Very seldom did I have a problem with homosexual thoughts. However, every now and then, if the right person were to come into the room with me, I would have a strange feeling inside of me that I didn't know what to do with. Now, it's strange. Through this whole procedure, from the time before I went to the psychiatrist until I graduated from high school, no one ever even said the word homosexual to me. I had no thought of what I was doing had a name and that I was like anybody else in the world. I thought I was perhaps the only person who ever really had these thoughts and wanted to be attracted to people of his own sex. I didn't know what it was, and it scared me to death every time one of these thoughts came. But I didn't dare talk to anybody about it. While I was at high school, we had weeks of prayer. This was a Christian school that I was going to, and I had weeks of prayer and spiritual emphasis, and one of the speakers that came through with a week of prayer gave us several pieces of paper with little thoughts on them and Bible verses written down on them, told us to memorize them because they would help us in later life. And now I can see how this process of memorization does help me, because one of the verses that he gave us was the verse that says, "He that hath begun a good work in you will complete it," meaning that the God that brought you to the place where you could know him, the God that began to put hope into your mind of being changed, was the God that could change you, and not only could but would change you. So at about age 14, the thought entered my mind that God will change me. However, every time I tried to have this change happen, every time I prayed for it, and I can remember going up into the attic of the dormitory and at 10 o'clock at night and praying and weeping and pleading with the Lord to change me, every time I went through one of these experiences, the next day invariably I would see someone and the trigger would go off in my mind, and I'd know that the problem was still there. But the text had said, "He that has begun a good work in you will complete it." So I gained that one concept that God would complete the work in me. Graduated from high school, started into college. When you enter college, they give you a battery of personality inventory tests. And it was determined on this college test that I had homosexual tendencies. Not only did I have them, they were quite strong. I was never told the results of that test. The psychology department at the college never once intimated to me that I had a problem. I went a year to school, almost 2 years to school. And one day while I was going to a meeting, the thought came into my mind, "You can't take college anymore," and as most teenagers do, I decided to quit. I decided that perhaps I would go into teaching. I loved young people, and all this time I had been working at junior camps during the summer. Boys' camps, ages 10 to 15. Surprisingly enough, I had never been involved with any of the campers at these camps. However, I did enjoy watching them. I did enjoy looking at them, and in my mind I was doing all kinds of things with them. But I never did get involved with any of the students at these junior camps. However, as I approached the end of my second year at college, I decided I'd like to become a teacher. I asked the education department what I would have to do, and they said, "Well, the church has a school system, and they hire teachers, sometimes without degrees, and grant them provisional teaching certificates. So at age 19, I went to the educational superintendent, asked if he might have had a school that I could teach. He said he would put my name on record, and about 2 weeks later, I got a phone call saying, come over and see him. As I went over to see him, he told me that a school in southern Connecticut needed a teacher. It was a one-room school, 6 grades, 10 students, and they wanted me to teach their school. I was overjoyed. Now I could leave college. My life was going to change. I was going to become a professional person. One thing that had happened to me early in life was I had gotten the idea into my head that I must become a minister or a teacher. For some reason, this was strongly embedded in me. And I feel that I was always striving to become something because the idea had been planted in my mind. Nevertheless, I went out and started to teach school. And here's where the problems began. I had about put the homosexual thoughts out of my mind. I could go for stretches of several weeks or months without any homosexual problem up to that time. But once I started teaching, I was away from my familiar environment. I was involved with the school. I was living alone. And I began to look with a much more searching eye at some of the young people on the corners in the towns that I was living in. And I began to get scared. Somehow I had to do something about this homosexual problem. And I didn't know what to do. I'd been teaching about 6 months, and finally I reached a point of desperation. Here I was teaching in a Christian school during the day, and in the evening I was driving around trying to find people to have homosexual contacts with. My mind couldn't take it. I began to feel sick at my stomach. I decided to tell someone, to talk to someone about it. And still, even up to the point of my second year of teaching, no one had ever sat down and counseled with me about homosexuality and the fact that I might change. I think the reason that they had not is because they were scared. They did not know how to handle the problem of homosexuality. I drove from Connecticut back to the headquarters of the school system where I was. Went in, talked to the educational superintendent, and said, I have a problem. And he said, well, the best way to take care of your problem is to get married. In high school, I had had a couple of female companions. I'd never had a sexual urge for any of them, but, of course, everybody was dating at that time, and I felt that I should date, too. So I'd asked these girls for a date, and we got together. One of them was particularly attractive to me, as far as being a person I could talk to was concerned. And so one weekend, I drove down to her house. We got together. I took her up flying in an airplane. And while we were up, I said, marry me or I won't let you down. And she said, okay. And the following November, we were married. I moved to Vermont. The school up there had called me to teach for them, and we set up housekeeping. Within a month of the time I got married, I started to hemorrhage. Internally, I could not take being married. I began to bleed. Depression set in. Nothing went right. I reached the point where I couldn't teach school. I couldn't go out. I couldn't think straight. I went to the hospital for a 6-week rest. Actually, I separated from my wife unofficially and went to Massachusetts to work in a hospital for a while as an orderly just to find relief. Well, after the school year was over and my wife had completed my school year, we went to New York. A call came from New York. Of course, none of the school systems knew the problem at that time. And a call came from New York City for a small school on the outskirts that I could teach. And then problems really began. My wife and I got together. Again, we moved to New York. And I began a dual life of running Times Squares at the porno shops and the gay bars in the evening and teaching the Christian school during the day. It was at that time that I decided I had to have help. So I picked up the phone book, looked in the heading under psychiatry, put my finger on a name, called him up and said, can you help me? And he said, why, yes, come on up. The man never charged me for his services. I talked to him about twice a week for perhaps 4 months. And at the end of 4 months, I said, I think I've received a great deal of help. Can you give me a letter stating that I'm cured? He sat down at his typewriter, typed out a letter saying that I had had an emotional problem, but now I was totally and completely cured, signed it and gave it to me. On my way home from visiting the doctor with a letter of cure in my hand, I picked up a hitchhiker and had a homosexual contact. During that time that I was in New York, I also was having a great deal of stomach problems, bleeding. Things just were not going right. Financially, things were always going bad. A common trait that I have found among homosexual people is they tend to be very compulsive with spending and eating and a few other habits, and I was a compulsive spender. So money never worked out right. The marriage itself was going very badly. I didn't know how to handle it. I didn't know what to do in a marriage. I had no sexual urge towards my wife at all, and I really didn't know what to do. One day, I decided that I was going to look back into my past and find out just how deep the problem was. I knew from my experience how bad it was, but I remembered the hospital in Massachusetts that I'd visited. I took the day off, let my wife take the classes, drove to Massachusetts to the hospital, and asked to see the psychiatrist that had talked to me originally. Well, he was no longer there. No one would give me any records, no one would give me any information. However, while I was gone, the school board chairman of the school I was teaching came to school, asked where I was. My wife had said I'd gone to Massachusetts. Well, the school board chairman was a doctor and quite perceptive, and he had guessed that I may have had a problem of a homosexual nature, and he knew that there was only one church-related hospital in Massachusetts, so he called them. They told him on the phone that I had been there. They told him what my problem was, what my test had proven, and without any permission from me, gave all the information that the doctor requested. By the time I reached New York that evening, I had been brought up before the school board. It was in session, and I was fired on the spot for being a homosexual. I was completely crushed. I didn't know what to do. My wife took over the teaching position for the rest of the year, and I was in complete depression. A friend of mine had recently taken a pastorship in New Jersey. When he heard that I was out of a teaching position, he called me, talked to me. I told him exactly what was wrong, and then I showed him the letter that I'd gotten from the psychiatrist saying that I was completely cured. And he thought in his mind how unjust the school in New York had been. He presented my credentials to the school in New Jersey, and I was hired to teach the following year in New Jersey. Well, New Jersey is quite an interesting place, and the school was a lot of fun to teach. By the end of the year teaching in New Jersey, my wife had decided to leave me. Well, I came home one day, no foreknowledge or forewarning. My wife was gone, the furniture was gone, the car was gone, and I was single. The marriage officially was annulled a few months later, after 2.5 years. After my wife left, I didn't know what to do. I almost had a complete breakdown, but didn't. I did go to New York City and find some of the bars on Times Square and in the New York City area, and became quite involved again in the homosexual lifestyle. At that point, I didn't care what life was all about. The church, however, suggested that not to give up. This was one word of encouragement that I did have. The church suggested not to get up. They said, there is a psychologist in Washington that can help you. And we have a college in Washington. So I went to the college, enrolled as a student, and was visiting a psychiatrist about twice a week, and began to get quite a bit of help from the man. He came out with an insight that I hadn't quite seen before, and that was, God loves you. All this time I had thought that God would love me if I was not homosexual. I knew the promise that said he would complete in me the work, and I was waiting for him to do it, but I thought he hated me at the time. But the psychiatrist said, no, God loves you. So point number two is, God definitely loves the homosexual. Even while he's in his sins, God loves him. God does not condemn him. God does not hate him. The sin is what God hates. But as long as the person will keep his mind upon God and is willing to say, Lord, I know you're going to finish the work in me, then God will continue to work with him, and he will receive the help that he needs. In Washington, I also started to work at the radio station at the college. It was a pastime, something that I enjoyed doing, a bit of a hobby. And while I was working at the radio station one day, the station manager came in and said, we'd like you to put on a program on Saturday morning. It's going to be a program that has several phases to it, so we're going to assign you a program director to help you work out the details of your radio program. Then he introduced me to a very wonderful woman. Her name is June, and she's been directing my programs for the past 7 or 8 years. At first, I saw her. She appeared to be a very nice young woman. So I asked her for a date. We had to get to know each other better anyway, and I figured, well, I'm lonely. I don't know anybody here. Perhaps we can get together and at least be friends. On our first date, I can remember very vividly sitting in the car. We had gone to a program, and I think she was wondering why I hadn't made any effort to hold her hand or perhaps to kiss her goodnight or whatever, but we got to talking, and I told her right straight out, you know, June, I have a problem. I'm homosexual. And she said, so what? Any problem can be solved if people work on it long enough and hard enough. And I thought, my, here's a girl that accepts me for what I am. She isn't going to try to change me. She's going to accept me. And we became very close friends. In fact, it wasn't more than a few months that I asked her to marry me. Well, as time went on, after the wedding, I was able to function sexually with June. It was with patience and with a lot of love that we established a working relationship, but the homosexual desires of my life were still there and still very strong. We were blessed with a child. Things were going pretty well. We decided to move back to Maine, where I originally had come from. We did. I was working as a salesman, but financial pressures were building up. And then also the homosexual pressures were building up. The stomach problems had reappeared. I was bleeding again. Life was not going well for me at all. And one day, as I was out selling, I came across a book at the library. I'd gone to the library to get the address of a person out of the town register. But I came across a book. The book was by a Reverend Troy Perry. And the name of it is The Lord is My Shepherd, and He Knows I'm Gay. Well, that book changed the course of my life for the next few months. I sat down, started to read the book, and didn't stop until I had completed it right there at the library. In it, it stated that gay was good, that a person could be gay and that God would love him. He could continue being gay. Well, I didn't quite understand that type of theology, but I knew it said that God accepted you, and right now I was looking for acceptance. I needed acceptance very badly. And it was only a short time later when a bit of a crisis hit my life that I decided, I'm going to go find this Troy Perry. I'm going to talk to him. And I packed up one day. Well, I didn't really pack up. I was driving a school bus for a little extra money. I finished the school bus run one morning, got in my car, drove to the nearest airport, hopped a plane to New York City, got a bus, and went to California. I had not told anybody where I was going. I did not communicate with anybody for several weeks. Out of total desperation, I had run. And I had determined in my mind, and I can remember as the plane lifted off from Portland Airport, looking down at the city and saying, my, I'll never see this place again, and I'll never see my family and my wife again. And even though she had accepted me and loved me, I had to solve the homosexual problem in my life. The strain was tearing me to pieces, and I could not fathom going through life another day with a homosexual problem. So I was either going to get into it or get out of it. And by getting out of it, the thought had crossed my mind to drive my car into a bridge a number of times. But I had decided to go the other way. And so I headed for California. I landed in California by bus one Wednesday afternoon. It was about 7 o'clock. I had $7 in my pocket. I spent 5 of it on a motel room. Picked up a phone book. I tried to find Troy Perry. I couldn't find it. Then I remembered the best way to find a place for homosexuals would be to go to a porno shop and look in the address book that every porno shop has. So I did. Went in, picked up a magazine, and there on the first page that I picked up was the address for the Metropolitan Community Church of Los Angeles. And I decided that early the next morning I would contact the church. It was 7:30 the next morning when I went to a phone booth, dialed the number for the church, and a woman's voice came on. I said, "I need some help. I've just come here from New England, and I don't know a soul, but I need to talk to someone." And she says, "Are you gay?" And I didn't know whether to answer the question or not. Then she said, "Well, that's all right, I am. Be glad to talk to you. Come on over." She asked where I was, and I told her where I was, and she said, "Well, you're just around the corner from the church." I didn't realize I was that close, but I walked around the corner. She came to the front door, and we sat down, and she started to talk to me for a few minutes, and I began to see that people could accept you as you was. For years, I had lived in fear of being found out, in fear of having someone discover that I was one of those awfully hated people, that I would lose my job and lose my family. Well, I'd lost my family, but that was a choice of my own at this particular time. I was not happy about it. I was completely desperate, and she sensed that and gave me encouragement. She said that she was accepted here, and she knew what I was going through. She said, "Wait here for a few minutes, and the minister will be in." I waited, and before long, a very young man came in. He must have been in his middle 20s. His name was Larry. He was a minister of the church. Took me into his office. We sat down, and I said, "Larry, I've done some terrible things. I'm one of these horrible homosexual people." And he says, "Well, so am I, but it's not so horrible." And I began to find acceptance. Now, some people listening to this tape are going to say, "Well, what kind of people is it that can accept sin and not condemn sin?" Well, I sometimes know and feel that the Lord led me to California. He showed me that book, and he took me there. And June agrees with me now that the Lord led in this whole experience. As I sat there, he gave me some encouragement. He said, "We'll give you a place to stay. We'll give you some food to eat. You'll need to go out and find a job as quickly as you can." So I went out and came back 2 hours later with a job. He was amazed because no one that's transient in Los Angeles finds a job, but I had in that day. I think the Lord gave it to me. I think the Lord was definitely there. In fact, just as a sidelight, I hadn't brought any clothes with me, and it was quite cold. I needed a jacket. There was a television quiz program that I had received a ticket for. In Los Angeles, you can get these tickets quite easily, and a friend came up and gave me a ticket, and I went. When I went, I was cold, and I said, "Lord, why don't you allow me to win a jacket on this program, and or at least the money to buy a jacket?" And as I got to the program, every one of these programs has door prizes. Your ticket as you go in has a number, and if the number is pulled out of a fishbowl, you get a prize. And I was sitting there watching the prizes be passed out, and they came down to the last one, and they called my number and gave me a jacket. And then I knew that the Lord was in control. Well, the Metropolitan Church is a very good place for a desperate homosexual to go. Number one, he finds acceptance. Number two, he finds that the Lord does love him. And number three, he can worship God without being condemned in a church environment. The longer I stayed in Los Angeles, the more I learned about the homosexual lifestyle that I'd never dreamed of. I began to really examine the homosexual lifestyle. Now, I'd been in the bars in New York, and I'd been in the porn shops, and I thought I had a pretty good knowledge of it, but when you go to Los Angeles, the world is a bit different out there. And at the Metropolitan Church, I began to see people who were involved in the chains and in the pain and the sadism and the problems that go deeper than basic homosexuality. I saw these people change. At the Metropolitan Church, I saw people who had been into some of the stronger perversions, things that most people would revolt at, I saw them changed into what was called a normal gay relationship. Well, this normal gay relationship surprised me. And I began to wonder, if the Lord can change a person from a sadist or from a person who needs to be whipped and beaten to get sexual pleasure, if he can change that person into the type of person that can have just a normal loving relationship, why can't he take the normal homosexual and change him to a normal heterosexual? Why can't he bring him all the way out? But the people at the Metropolitan Church said, oh no, if a person is a constitutional homosexual, he should stay that way. It would be a sin for him to become straight. I couldn't buy it. I knew what the Bible said about homosexuality. It's too strong. The black and white is there. And I said, that can't be. But if the Lord can bring a person from the depths halfway out, I know he can bring me all the way out. And it was that following Sunday that the minister, and I can remember him, his name was Sandmeyer, Mr. Sandmeyer preached a sermon, and it was on responsibility. Responsibility to one's family, to oneself, and to those that the Lord had given him. And during that sermon, the thought came into my mind, I've shirked my responsibility with my family back in Maine. I've got to go back. I had called them once or twice since the time that I'd left. I had missed them terribly. I'd gone through the loneliness of Thanksgiving weekend and really been torn up over not being home. And the thought came to me, your responsibility is back home. But I also knew that I couldn't go back without accepting myself first. And so I said, look, I am what I am. And I'll go back and I'm going to live the life that I'm going to live and nobody can tell me otherwise. And so it was on Christmas Day or Christmas Eve that I got on a plane, and Christmas Day I arrived back in Maine. Come to find out, my daughter had told my wife all along that I would be home for Christmas, and my wife was amazed that I actually did come home. Well, life was not easy after I got home. Life, in fact, was very hard. There was no way that I could be accepted back into the church where I was, although they made an effort at it. But I was watched. I seemed to be watched. I sometimes think I was paranoid. I thought people were looking at me and staring at me. And I was not the easiest person to get along with when I got back. But as life would have it, we stayed in the church. We were not kicked out. I would not openly acknowledge practicing homosexuality to the church. And so things just kind of went along. Nobody talked to me about it one way or the other. It was then that I read an article by Mr. Colin Cook. And the article said that not only was homosexuality a lie, but a person could change and he could become entirely straight and have a normal heterosexual relationship. And when I read the article, I laughed. And then I threw it away. I got angry because I said, no, I've been through it all. I've gone, I've prayed, I've begged, and it hasn't worked for me, and there's no way in the world that I can change. And I've never seen anybody that could do it. Well, I threw the article away. About 6 months later, having gone through another time of depression, and my depressions were coming more regularly and getting deeper, and I was going into a period of real deep anxiety, and some people were worried that I might perhaps head for suicide or even worse. But I was in one of those periods of depressions when my wife said, you know, remember that article? Let's see if we can contact the man. Maybe he knows what he's talking about. Well, I said, all right. We hunted out the article. There was no address, but I knew basically where the article came from. And we managed to get in touch with Mr. Cook. And I talked to him on the phone for a minute, and I said, look, I've got a problem. Can you help me? And he said, not only can I help you, I'd love to help you. Come on down. As it would be, it was my vacation time from the job that I had, and I took our camper and our family, and we drove to Pennsylvania. And I can remember driving into the place where Mr. Cook's office is, and going in and seeing him. I sat down in the chair. I didn't know what to expect, but I knew that he didn't have the answer, that I was desperate enough to try anything. As we sat down in the chair, he just looked at me straight in the eye, and he said, I know you can change. I know you can become straight because I've done it. When I got over the initial shock, I said, how? How did you do it? And then he began to reveal to me a few of the secrets of going through the change from homosexuality to heterosexuality. And it involves more than that. But basically, it involves several things. Number one, the lie. I am not a homosexual. You are not a homosexual. God created man as heterosexual. And the only reason that man is homosexually oriented is that his mind has played a trick on him. But the truth is that down deep under everything is a grain of heterosexuality that can be nurtured and will grow. And therefore, Collins said, accept the fact that you are heterosexual and praise God for it. And this is the concept of praise. You know, the text that said, God that has begun a good work in you will finish it. God began to finish it. And he began to finish it when I acknowledged that he had already completed it. The concept of praise, telling the Lord, thank you for doing what is already done, even if you don't feel it. And I can remember the day that I walked into the McDonald's restaurant, and there behind the counter there was a 17 or 18-year-old boy, the type that I would really be turned on by if I had been thinking along that line. And I looked at him and I said, thank you, Lord, that I can see this person with normal eyes. And suddenly all the attraction was gone. And I had to pinch myself to make sure it was me. And I told my wife, I said, I've lost the attraction. It isn't there anymore. And we thank God together for that. And it began to grow. Step by step, as I acknowledged that the Lord had taken over and was in control and was bringing this change about in me, as I praised him for bringing it about, it came about. But the praise came first. I had to believe the truth and thank God for it first. Another thing that we learned is that any person that is in Christ Jesus is a new creation. He's living in a new world. He's a new person, and everything that happens to him is for his own good. And as I look back, I can see where for my own good the Lord allowed me to go through 30 years of homosexual experience. I can look back and see how he led me to California, how he gave me the coat, how he changed me when I was in college and sent me off teaching to bring me to the understanding of what I was going through. And I can understand how that everything that had happened to me up until that time had now turned out for the best. And he's still doing it. The Lord is changing everything to work out for the best. Now, it's a biblical principle. No matter what happens to you, the Lord will make it turn out right. Another tremendously important biblical principle is by beholding we become changed. We begin to look at Christ. We begin to look at the Scriptures. We begin to read the Bible, get down deep into it, and understand that what was there was truth. And I begin to see that the God that I used to think of was not the way God really was at all. The God the Father that I used to think of as a terrible, terrible God waiting to pounce on me and condemn me was not that kind of God at all. He was the type of God who went out of his way to bring me through the homosexual experience to the place where I could change. We began to realize that a person can do nothing of himself. All the change comes from outside of himself. Once he acknowledges it, once he praises the Lord, once he accepts the fact that he is straight, then it will begin to happen. Now, it's a process. It takes quite a while to go through. A homosexual person basically has many more problems than just homosexuality. Usually, in fact, homosexuality is one of the smaller of his problems. He begins to see that he has financial problems, he has eating problems, he has personality conflicts with various people, he's a very high-strung type person, and on and on and on. And all these conflicts and problems each have to be worked out one at a time. But it's all done with the grace of God. It's all done with the righteousness that only Christ can give. As we look at God, at Christ, we see that the work has already been completed. We know that whatever comes to us has come to Christ first. As we look at Christ, we see that He's gone through everything that we've gone through, and that His righteousness is sufficient for us. We understand and we begin to learn that as we look at Jesus, it's not what God thinks of us, it's what God thinks of Jesus that counts. And He paid the price. He paid the penalty. Now someone is going to say, well, aren't you saying that you can continue on in your homosexual practices and God will forgive you and keep on going anyway? And I say, no. You can't keep on sinning that grace may abound. No. But you can't stop sinning by yourself. You can say, Lord, I thank you for doing it for me, and the Lord will do it for you. You can keep your mind in the direction of Christ. You can say, Lord, take over in me. Do what you will in me. I praise you and thank you for giving me the strength to go on, and it will begin to happen. Some people will say, well, it's a very superficial type thing that you're talking about here. It doesn't seem that difficult, and yet when I try it, I can never do it. And I say, perhaps it's the understanding that we have of Scripture. Perhaps it's the understanding that we have of God that's causing the problem to be with us continually. When we reach the place that we're willing to acknowledge that God is in control, that the world is God's, and that everything that happens is for our own good, then the Lord will start using us and changing us and bringing us into the new type of person that He wants us to be. Well, as I've said, I'm completely changed from homosexual now. My orientation is completely heterosexual. I haven't had any even flashbacks in long, long periods of time. But if they should come again, all I can do is say, Lord, I thank you and praise you for them. You see, even the temptations are a blessing, because that's how we grow. And now the Lord has started working on other problems with me. He's gone from the sexual orientation into the handling of my finances and into the job that I do and the way that I live and how I treat my children and how I treat my wife. And He's working out all these problems. He does have the answer to the problem. The church has the answer to these problems. One thing that I definitely needed when I was coming out of the homosexual problem was a friend. I needed a group of people to support me and to give me encouragement. And I found that group of friends. Mr. Cook, of course, had come through it, and he was able to be the friend. He was able to know what was going to happen next, and he could help me. But there were other people that each one, not knowing what he was doing, accepted me as I was. And each one played a real part in helping me to come through the problem. I think anybody who's dealing with a homosexual problem should look at it from the standpoint that God is in control. God knows what's happened to him. And if we were to do a summary of how to come out of homosexuality, even though this is very brief and very superficial, I think it would begin with examine God. Find out what God is. And you'll find that God is not the condemning God that we thought He was. He's not the person that's there waiting to beat him with a club. He is a God that is there with arms open wide, saying, come on back, I love you. Then He's the type of God that says, look, I began a work with you, I'm going to finish it. So we can know right from the beginning that the Lord will complete the work that He started. Now, He's done it in me, and I can praise Him and thank Him for it. The next thing we need to look at is ourselves. What do we think about ourselves? As a homosexual person, we can only hate ourselves. We can only think badly of ourselves. But as we look at ourselves, we find that God loves us. God paid a price for us which was greater than anything we could ever ask. And he gave it freely. So if God thinks that we're that good, perhaps our own opinion of ourselves should change. And we should become more confident. We should realize that we're men and women growing up into Christ and that he's in control. The next thing that we need to understand is the concept of praise. Thank God for doing what has already been done, even if we don't feel like it. The concept of praise. One example in Scripture is Abraham. It said Abraham believed God, and he was the father of many nations. Now, was Abraham the father of many nations when he had his son, or was he the father of many nations when he believed God 25 years earlier? And if I read my scripture right, it was 25 years earlier that he was the father of many nations. It just took 25 years to bring out the actual happening. But he thanked and praised God for the reality of it before it happened, and we do the same. The next thing we need to do is set up a support group. We need to find some people who are willing to work with us and talk with us and pray with us and be part of us. Now, the procedure with me was a relatively short one. It only took a matter of 6 months to a year. With some people, I'm sure it's going to be much longer. And I think we should be willing to work with someone and sit down with someone for as long as 4 or 5 years if need be, and let that person go through the processes that the Lord would have him go through. We need to find a support group. I think perhaps every church should have some people in it who are willing to act as a support group to those around them. Another thing that we should learn to do is not worry about failure. Now, some people say, but I failed, I goofed, I went out and I sinned, I met this person or that person, and I feel so terrible. But you know, the Lord says he's going to finish a work in you. And if with the concept of praise, if we can thank him for the failures and say, Lord, I'm sorry it happened. I thank you and praise you for teaching me something, for helping me to learn something, for learning perhaps how weak that I am in my own strength. We can go on, and we don't need to feel guilty about failure. In fact, in Romans it says there is no condemnation, there's no guilt to those that are in Christ. If you make a mistake, you make a mistake. And you thank him and praise him for the salvation that he offers, and you get up and you go on again. And therefore guilt is taken away. A great deal of a homosexual problem is the guilt that he feels against himself. But if God does not treat us as guilty, why should we treat ourselves as guilty? We should remember that we're in a new world, that everything around us is right, that the Lord is working for us and doing everything he can possibly do to change us, and that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called. And we're called. We're called to come out and be his people. And he that has begun a good work in us surely will finish it. For those of you that have never experienced the pain and struggle of homosexuality, I hope that this tape has given you a little insight into what it can be like. The pain of living two lives, of being one person during the day and another person at night. The pain of having to put on a front, of being afraid of losing job and losing family and losing hope. I hope you can begin to understand that those around you that have this problem don't know what to do with it. For those of you that are involved in the homosexual problem, I only pray that the Lord will show you the hope that's there and will show you that he can take you as you are and can and will change you and bring you to the place of complete normalcy. since my own transformation has taken place, I've seen several others go through the same thing. Some have succeeded. Some have not succeeded quite so well. But you know, even the ones that have failed have gained the concept that sooner or later they will succeed. And so the depression does not come in nearly so strong as it used to. I only pray that those that hear this tape will do everything they can to be loving and accepting of those around them. If there are homosexual people that we know about, I only hope and pray that you'll go to them and tell them the good news. And if you are homosexual and you're hearing this, I only hope and pray that you'll try to get in contact with those that can help. Anyone who is interested in help can receive it by contacting American Cassette Ministries, and they'll put you in contact with myself, and I'll give you all the help I can give you. Anyone who's interested in going into great depth on the change that can take place, Colin Cook has come out with a series of tapes that can be used and are very, very good, and they can also be obtained through the American Cassette Ministries. I only pray now that the Lord will be with anyone who has heard this tape, and if it is going to be of value to someone, I pray that the Lord will touch that person and give them the peace that I found in coming from the homosexual world across that bridge that separates the homosexual from the normal world. As he's been with me and I've crossed that bridge, I pray that others will cross that bridge too.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.